So for the past couple of years, Pastor Mike and I have acknowledged in both times, once it was too late, that Advent really sneaks up on us. And with that, more significantly, we realized that it's really difficult to embrace Advent, to fully embrace it, when you don't hit the ground running. And so for those reasons, I'm going to preach this morning. The sermon this morning is on preparing for Advent. Now think about that for a minute. This week is about preparing for our preparation, as Advent is the season of preparation for celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. In particular, I'm going to give you five simple passages. Kids, this sermon is largely for you. You guys usually, those of you who are like 16 and under, are usually better at this kind of thing than the adults in your home. And so this next week, we really need your help to apply these passages. So don't let your parents off the hook. Respectfully, nag them about this. Five passages. They're all simple. They're all pretty straightforward. And they're meant to shape the way that we engage Advent. Two passages help us to see what Advent ought not to be, and three passages to help us to see what it should be. And so before I pray, think about this for a second. Hopefully you've already thought, well, that's a little strange. Think about what I'm actually saying. This morning, I'm calling you to and trying to help you with spending the next 7 days preparing to spend the following 30 days preparing to celebrate. That's weird, isn't it? That's strange. It would take someone of extraordinary significance to warrant a week to prepare for a month to prepare for their birthday. It would take someone of an extraordinary significance to warrant such measures. Grace, as you know, or you probably wouldn't be here, there is only one of such significance. What I'm calling you to only makes sense for Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, born of a virgin. For he is glorious beyond measure. But Grace, really hear this. It is the only thing that makes sense for our Lord Jesus Christ. So for him alone does it make sense, but this is the only thing that makes sense for him, glorious beyond measure. So let's pray. Two main things. Let's pray that God would help us to understand that preparing for Advent, which is a preparing for Christmas, is good and right. Let's pray that he would help us to see the obviousness of the rightness and necessity of this. And then secondly, let's pray that God would then help us to spend the next week preparing well, to spend the next month preparing well, so that Christmas, our Christmas celebration, can be all that it ought to be. Overwhelming in our celebration of the birth of the only Son, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, please, please help us to see, in light of our claims, that is to say, in light of the Bible's claims of the nature of the person and birth of Christmas, that is Jesus, help us to see the obvious rightness of preparing well, to prepare well, to celebrate. Help us to see the obvious rightness in your word. Help us to see the call to this through church history, to join with the saints. And God, help us to prepare well then. Help us to spend this next week getting ready to get ready to celebrate Christmas and all that it is and all that it means for the world. We love you and we thank you that you're with us even now. Let these verses come alive to us in a new way, that they might shape all that we do, especially over the course of the next month. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the first passage and the first Advent-shaping principle. It's Luke 2:10. I offer this as an Advent shaper for you, your family, your DG, your church, and as you'll see later, even your neighborhood. It's Luke 2:10. You got to read that in context. Spend this week, if you want to read a longer text, read Luke 1 and 2 this week. Very familiar, but listen to Luke 2:10. And the angel said to, and if you read it in the broader context, you would know that he said it to the shepherds who were in the field near Bethlehem where Jesus had just been born. So the angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not, shepherds, for behold, I bring to you three clauses." Don't miss any of the three clauses. Good news of a great joy that would be for all the people. The next verse, verse 11, tells why, and we'll come back to that in a little bit. It's the key to this. But the simple fact that Advent is about an event of good news, of great joy for all people, means that we cannot really approach it appropriately and have it be lame. So here's your first principle. Don't let Advent be lame. It doesn't sound overly spiritual, but it's true. Don't let Advent be lame. You with me, Grace? If it is good news of a great joy for all people, we can't really approach it appropriately and have it be lame. If Advent is the season in which we prepare to celebrate the birth of the very Son of God, it needs to be filled. Kids, this is what I mean. You guys are especially good at this. It needs to be filled with creativity and beauty and excitement and wonder and both physical and spiritual things that draw our attention to its tremendous significance. It simply doesn't make sense to lamely participate in something described as good news of great joy for all people. Again, the first thing to see here then is, given what Advent points to, there is no place for God honoring casual, indifferent, or business as usual approaches. Right, Grace? So let's ask ourselves, ask yourself, right now, actually in your brain, ask yourself this. If an impartial observer, fly in the wall, somebody with a camera in your home, were to observe or to look in on the way in which you engage Advent this year, over the next 4 weeks, would they be more inclined to think you're celebrating something of okay news concerning a bit of joy for some people somewhere at some time? Or would they think you are celebrating something of good news, great joy, all people? Once again, the point of this sermon, a week before the week of, a month of preparation, the point of this sermon is to give you enough time to think about that and do something about it. Like I said, Pastor Mike and I have lamented the last 2 years that we ought to have done that for God. Well, this year, Mike was smart enough to remember. That's what this sermon is about. To give you a chance to think about all this with enough time to do something about it. Avoiding Grace, I'm terrible at this. I'm horrible at this. I'm assuming some of you are too. Avoiding a lame Advent requires planning and preparation and prayer and participation. Give real thought over this week how you might make your time of preparation special. Give real thought to what events or decorations or activities or music or food you might try, or what traditions you might continue or start or kill to make Advent truly appropriate to its meaning and significance. That's the first point. Luke 2:10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Here's number two, Romans 10:2. Don't let Advent be lame. It's important to fight to keep it from being just another season. But secondly, it's also important to keep it from being exciting for the wrong reasons. Okay, that's where you think, Romans 10:2. I don't remember that specifically, maybe, but I don't remember Romans 10 talking about Christmas. Look at it, Romans 10:2, the second and second negative, last negative passage meant to shape our Advent. Of the Jews who did not accept Jesus as the Messiah, the Apostle Paul wrote this, Romans 10:2. "I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but it is not according to knowledge." The Jews in Paul's day were among the most religiously enthusiastic and excited people around. They were filled with zeal, but there was a problem with the nature of their zeal. It was based on a misunderstanding of who God is and what he required of them. They were anything but indifferent, like the last point. They were anything but indifferent to the things of God, but they were misguided as to what they really meant. So I could be among the worst makers of illustrations. So bear with me. This isn't the best illustration you'll ever hear, but I think it'll help you understand what I mean. Imagine someone coming to your home. Okay. This afternoon, you're sitting around. Vikings play later. So you're sitting there. You're thinking, let's eat lunch, maybe take a nap. And someone comes in. You let them in. It's not a weird thing. It's, you know, a friend or something. You let them in. And they say, I just came over to tell you thank you so, so much. I can't tell you how much I appreciate your kindness. Okay, you're not sure what they're talking about because no specific thing is coming to your mind, but it's not unreasonable. You might have done something kind. You're a basically kind person, right? So you don't know what they're talking about, what specific kindness they're referring to, but that's kind of encouraging, right? Imagine hearing that. You think, wow, that's pretty cool. I'm glad. I don't know what it was, but I'm glad I did it, whatever it was. Well, what happens if they continue and they say, I'll never be able to repay you for raising my daughter from the dead? You think, well, I am a kind person, and I might have done something that was, you know, nice towards you, but I would remember if I raised your daughter from the dead. I didn't do that. It sort of changes the nature of the whole compliment, doesn't it? It sort of changes the nature of the whole situation and probably the way you look at the person standing in your living room. You might not remember, you know, sending them a happy text, but you would remember raising their child from the dead. I'm sure of it. And so all of a sudden, their kind words mean something different entirely. And here's the thing. The kindest words in the world, the most excited gratitude imaginable, doesn't mean anything if it's not tied to reality. It doesn't honor you at all if it isn't actually true. So again, here's the point as it relates to Advent. There is nothing commendable about misplaced excitement towards God. There's nothing commendable about misplaced excitement toward God. Being excited about a lie isn't in the least bit virtuous, Grace. The Jews were excited about what they only mistakenly thought was the nature of God, but we know what happened, right? In reality, their ignorance was put on full display in the fact that God stood in front of them and they didn't even recognize him. It was put further on display in the fact that not only did they not recognize him, they murdered him. In their zeal, supposedly for God, they killed God for being God. One of the greatest tragedies of our day is that there are many, many people doing the exact same thing in the name of Christianity, especially around Christmas, especially in December. How many millions in and out of the church in the world today run around excitedly and enthusiastically and busily and decorationally under the banner of Christmas, but are in reality zealous about anything but Christ? What I mean is this, all the joy in the world around the holiday spirit does nothing to honor God. It is not enough to be excited about the decorations and the lights and the presents and the family and the songs and the food and the tradition and goodwill towards men. If we are going to approach Advent in a manner consistent with what is true, what it truly is and truly for, we must make sure that our efforts are significant, but also according to knowledge. For followers of Jesus, Advent must not be lame, but it must not be rooted in ignorance either. God-honoring Advents are rooted deeply in the knowledge of who Jesus is, why he came, what he accomplished, why it's good news for us, and how we gain access to it. In other words, for us to engage in Advent as we're meant to, in a way that actually honors the one it's for, it will flow from a great and growing knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to the word of God. It's really easy to be wrongly or casually excited during Advent, entirely apart from Christ. And so if these passages are meant to help us avoid ungodly Advent engagement, if the first two passages, the Luke 2 passage and the Romans 10 passage, if they're meant to help us avoid coming into Advent wrongly, how do we do it rightly? What passages might shape how we do it in a God-honoring way? What verses ought to shape what we do? What does a non-lame, non-ignorant Advent look like? That's what these last three passages are meant to address. Number 3, Luke 2:19. A little bit later in Luke, The third passage, having just given birth to the very Son of God and having its significance explained to her by angels and shepherds, Luke 2:19 records Mary's response to the birth of the Messiah through her. Listen to this, Luke 2:19. Having been told all these things about the child that she had just birthed, Mary treasured up all of these things, pondering them in her heart. If there is one simple way to summarize what it means to approach Advent and then Christmas rightly, in a truly God-honoring way, if there's one easy explanation of a right source of knowledge and excitement, that's it. Grace, we engage Advent rightly when we spend it imitating Mary by treasuring up. When Advent is about treasuring up all these things, all that Jesus is and all that he did, and pondering them in our hearts. God-honoring Advent is about treasuring Jesus, learning who he is so that we can treasure him most fully, so that we can celebrate it in the highest in Christmas and every day of the year. God-honoring Advent is joining Mary and treasuring up all these things and pondering them in our heart. God-honoring Advent is about treasuring Jesus. And make no mistake, Grace, as I hope to help you see in just a few seconds, and as we mean to help you see as we preach throughout Advent in the coming weeks, Jesus is a treasure. He is the treasure, the only treasure, but the certain treasure of infinite worth. This means that there is no amount of preparation to treasure or treasuring of Jesus that is excessive. Have you ever seen parents that throw the birthday parties for their kids that have like three ponies and you're like, holy Toledo, your kid is special, but I don't know. That's a little over the top, right? You've seen that. Maybe you've been that. For Jesus alone, his glory and greatness is such that no amount of treasuring or preparing to treasure is excessive. To truly know Jesus and all that he accomplished for us is to delight in him in the highest. All of life, Grace, is Advent of sorts, not for the first coming, but for the second. Again, to help you see and appreciate that, as elders, we're going to spend the next four Sundays, each week in Advent, preaching through the glories of Jesus. I'm going to do it next week in the prophets, and then John is going to do it through the glories of Jesus in the Gospels. Kyle is the next week in the glories of Jesus in the Psalms, John in the Gospels, and then Pastor Mike in the New Testament letters. In other words, our aim is to help you see what the whole Bible has to say about the nature and significance of Jesus' birth, how truly treasurable Jesus is. In the way of an appetizer, Mary had something specific in mind, the events of chapter 1 and 2 of Luke that she was treasuring and pondering. Here they are, 15 of them. I'm just going to say them. 1, 26, and 27. She was pondering and treasuring the fact that Jesus' birth was foretold by the angel Gabriel, who was sent by God. She was pondering and treasuring that Jesus' birth came through her, a young virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mary was pondering and treasuring the fact that she was given the honor of becoming the mother of God simply because the Lord set his favor upon her and determined to be with her, which is the gospel for all of us as well. We don't deserve to be saved. We don't deserve to be adopted, to be called sons and daughters of God, but because he has set his favor upon us, determining to be with us. Number 4, Mary pondered and treasured the fact that although she was understandably frightened at the angel's visit, God was patient and kind to comfort her, reiterating that she was okay and that she had found the favor of God. The very Spirit of God would come upon her, conceiving in her a child that she had just given birth to, and that the glory of God would overshadow her. She was pondering and treasuring those things. That the child's name was given directly by God. How many of you parents were like, I don't know, last minute, kind of, okay, this is what the name is going to be. You tried hard, but there was no word from God. She got a word from God. Your child's name will be Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. What did she ponder and treasure? Number 7, that Jesus would be great. This is chapter 1, 32 to 35, a series. That Jesus would be great. He would be called the Son of the Most High. He would sit on King David's throne. He would rule forever, and he would be called the Holy Son of God. That's awesome. Ponder these things. Treasure these things, Grace, along with Mary. Number 8, to confirm all of this, God had granted Mary's relative, Elizabeth, who had been barren, a child as well. Number 9, Mary's response. This was her response. Let us join her in pondering and treasuring these things. She said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices. This is the Magnificat. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Generations will call me blessed. Love that. He who is mighty has done great things. Holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud. He has brought down the mighty. He has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and he has remembered his mercy. These are the things that Mary was pondering and treasuring. To prepare well means joining her in pondering and treasuring these things. Number 11, chapter 1, verse 76. Ultimately, God revealed through Zechariah that his son God would be the prophet, John the Baptist, who prepared the way for the Lord Jesus. Number 12, Jesus would come, Grace, to give knowledge of salvation, forgiveness of sins, tender mercy, light, guidance, and peace with God. Amen? This is what we're preparing to celebrate. Treasure these things. Ponder these things. Number 12, according to the providence of God, Jesus was born in fulfillment of all the prophecies concerning the Messiah, the Christ. Number 14, chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. In the glory of the Lord, angels visited the shepherds, which we saw earlier, who were near to the place where Jesus was born, declaring, as we saw earlier, that good news of great joy for all the people had been born, the Savior of the world. And number 15, lastly, God confirmed. What did Mary ponder and treasure? What were all these things? That God confirmed the identity and purpose of Jesus by signs and angelic heavenly wonders. Awesome. Again, all of this grace is what Mary treasured up and pondered in her heart. We know more. She was given a lot. She was given a great deal, more than enough to celebrate. But we know more, much more of the nature and significance of Jesus, God incarnate, from the rest of the New Testament. Again, as I said earlier, in the next coming weeks, we mean to open up a lot of that for you. So for now, as you prepare to prepare, keep these 15 things in mind as you look to your Advent engagement. And help it to take shape. Look to the treasuring and immeasurable greatness of Jesus. Ponder these things in your heart as you prepare to worship the one whose coming we celebrate and whose return we anticipate. Don't let Advent be lame. Don't let your enthusiasm be misguided. And let it be about treasuring Jesus. Number 4, fourth passage to shape your Advent. Psalm 145, 4. Make it generational. Make Advent generational. Here it is. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And here's the key. Here's verse 4. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. What mightier act is there than the birth of the Son of God, who would live and die for sinners? The heart of this passage is the greatness of God. And the heart of the application of this passage is declaring that multi-generationally. Let me say that again. The heart of this passage, Psalm 145, 1 through 4, is the greatness of God. And the heart of the application is a multi-generational praising of the greatness of God, one generation to the next. In other words, Grace, as you lean into Advent, as you prepare to prepare, as you prepare to celebrate, know this. God is great beyond measure, and it is the privileged responsibility of each generation to declare that greatness to the next. Grace, Don't simply take the 15 truths. Adults, older people, don't simply take the 15 truths of the previous point, the glories of Christ, in the next four sermons, or the marvelous works of God declared throughout the Bible. Don't simply take them and treasure them for yourself. Do that, but don't merely do that. Take them and share them with past and future generations. Let your Advent celebrations, whenever possible, be multi-generational. Parents, don't keep the good stuff for yourselves and give your kids the scraps of presents and candy and family gatherings. Those are the scraps. At best, those are the ways in which we point to the greatness of Christ. But don't keep the glories of Christ to yourself and give your kids the mere scraps. Senior saints, if you're watching online, older folks, empty nesters, don't keep the good stuff for yourself and think the rest of us will eventually, or have already figured this out on our own. Share it with us. You have tasted more of the greatness of God. Tell us about it. Young people, kids, don't imagine that you've even begun to exhaust the depths of the good stuff of God in Christ. Ask for it from your parents. Don't let them off the hook. Tell me about the greatness of Jesus. Tell me what he has done in your life. Tell me what the promises God's word says he has for me as I hope in him. Kids, say that to your parents and grandparents. God has designed the world to know the goodness of his grace, mercy, and salvation in his son Jesus, primarily through the faithful recounting of those things one generation to the next. Make sure Advent in your home conforms to this great privilege and responsibility. Get good kids' books on Christmas. Get good kids' music. Get good food. Older people, write out your testimony and read it. Share it. Senior saints, gray hairs, write it out and tell it with your grandkid. Tell it to your grandkids. Make a list of God's great blessings in your life and hang that on the wall instead of that thing you bought from wherever. Do that too. That's fine. But write out your testimony. Write out a list of actual blessings and promises of God that you've experienced in your life, and talk about those. Involve the young people in your home and in your neighborhood and in your family. Involve the young people wherever possible in the planning and decorating and reading and celebrating. Look to the older people in this church for guidance wherever possible. Ask them what they've learned, what's gone well and what hasn't, what's helped them to celebrate Christ and what's distracted them and their families from it. Because of the glories of Bethlehem, it only makes sense to look for ways to engage Advent with as many generations as possible. Last one. Don't let your Advent be lame. Don't let it be zealous without knowledge. Do make it about treasuring Jesus. Do make it generational. And finally, do make it missional. That is, let your approach to Advent serve as a light to your unbelieving family and friends. Don't let unbelievers set the tone and shape of your celebration of the coming of Jesus. What's more, join the angels and saints in approaching Advent in a way that you are unmistakably glad in God and eager to invite others who don't know that yet, that God offers his gladness to them into your gladness. Don't be silent or quiet or ashamed concerning the real nature of Advent and what it's pointing us toward. And so our passage, the last passage, is Romans 1, 14 to 17. I am under obligation, again, the Apostle Paul, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, Forest Lakers and even North Branchers, both to the wise and to the foolish. Your relatives that are bright and your ones that are less bright. Your neighbors that are wise and foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are at Rome. And so Romans 1:16, here's the passage. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is. Christmas is the birth of the gospel, right? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. As Christians, Grace, We need to be continually on the lookout for new ways to show gospel contrast to the world. We need to unashamedly acknowledge God as greater than anyone could ever imagine. God as the sovereign creator, king of the world, for whom it is right and true to declare all of this is mine. You and I and your neighbors, whether we or they acknowledge it or not, belong to God. He is our king as he is our creator. We need to acknowledge God as the one who made all of us to glorify and enjoy him forever. We need to admit with sadness, but unashamedness and without blushing to the unbelievers in our life that all mankind has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and is therefore deserving of death. We need to unabashedly announce to the world that in our approach to Advent, that Jesus, whose birth we are preparing to celebrate, is the one sent by God to rescue us from our sins and restore us to fellowship with God. And throughout Advent, we need to be unashamed of the fact that faith alone is the means by which God unites us with the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we do this, you will stand out. You will look weird. If you have a sign on your house that says peace and goodwill to man, all right, that's fine. If you have a sign on your house that says repent today for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, you will look weird. If you celebrate Advent for what it really is, you will stand out. You will seem strange. Your words and actions will seem unexplainable to the people in your life who do not know Christ. It will be impossible for unbelievers to explain why you believe these things, that you actually believe them, and that it isn't just a story you tell. But Grace, let it also be impossible for them to explain, in light of that, our excitement about it, our sacrificial acts of loving service because of it, our overwhelming generosity driven by it, and the fearlessness, the unashamedness with which we live life on account of it. It is in that inability to explain those things that we're best able to make Advent missional or evangelistic. Let us therefore believe these things, live increasingly in light of them, and then unashamedly share them in the way we live, love, and talk around our neighbors. Let us therefore believe these things, living increasingly in light of them, and unashamedly explain why we do what we do, why we believe what we believe, and what it might mean for them. So here's my conclusion. Use this next week to prepare to prepare. Use this next week to make a plan to keep Advent from being lame or misguided. Use this next week as well to make a plan to make it about treasuring Jesus yourself among the generations that you have access to and among the unbelievers in your life. Fill this week with prayer and thought and planning. Use these five verses to shape your prayers and thoughts and plans. And so let me close with a bonus verse. The sermon is called Five Verses to Shape Advent. I'm going to close with a bonus verse. It's a simple verse written by Paul to his young ministry apprentice, Timothy. In it, he explains why the birth of Jesus is worth so much planning and celebrating. In a few simple words, he explains why Christmas and Advent matter. 1 Timothy 1:15 to 17. This is a trustworthy saying. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world. He was born to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.